Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom op dit vroege tijdstip bij Hour of Power. Vandaag spreekt Robbie Schuller, de kleinzoon van dominee Schuller, over een toespraak van Jezus die in zijn tijd insloeg als een bom, de bergrede en hopelijk ook nu nog. En als gast vanmorgen bij Hour of Power Nederland, René Ruitenberg, vele malen kampioen op de schaats. En ja, René, schaatsen, dat is iets fantastisch natuurlijk. En waarom?
Ja, schaatsen is een fantastische sport. Je moet er ook echt talent voor hebben. Het is echt op twee van die smalle ijzertjes met een snelheid van 40, 50, soms 60 kilometer per uur voortbewegen. Dat is nog wat.
Ja.
Fantastisch.
Daar gaan we straks over hebben, over de vele kampioenschappen die jij hebt gewonnen. Nu ben je coach van het nationale schaatsteam. Maar er is ook nog een andere zaak die jou bezighoudt. Geloofshelden, daar gaan we graag over praten. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. Veel muziek, onder andere van het koor, onder leiding van Don Noe. En hij geeft een introductie op dat prachtige lied My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Discover America's television church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
In preparation for the morning service, hear these words from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
We worship Jesus Christ. We praise him, we magnify him, we glorify him, and we thank him. We call him Savior, Friend, and Redeemer. We call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sing hallelujah unto his name. But maybe sometimes, in the quietness of our heart and our mind, maybe we just need to say, Jesus, I love you. I love you for being my friend and my Savior. I love you for coming to earth and living as a man, working as a carpenter, teaching the truths of God, our Heavenly Father. I love you for doing holy and sacred miracles. I love you for suffering and dying, and then bringing victory over death for us all through your resurrection. Today our anthem is simply entitled, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And where many of our anthems of praise end with enormous proclamations of our Christian faith, this one simply ends with saying yet one more time, My Jesus, if ever I loved you, 'tis now. And so when we finish singing, we hope you will not clap, no applause, but that you will take one moment of silence as you, in your heart and mind and your own way, say, Jesus, I love you.
hold your hands in your lap like this. Hold your hands and bow your head with me. Say from your heart, Christ Jesus, I love thee. It's amazing in this place, Jesus, how you can silence us in such a busy world, that you could quiet our hearts and bring us into the refuge of your kingdom. Transform us and renew us. Lord, we're so thankful that we can be here today and so grateful that you brought us to this place. And Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. This morning it is truly a blessing to welcome a best-selling author, Ken Druck, to the Hour of Power. Ken just had his latest book published entitled The Real Rules of Life. He's been a guest on television shows including Oprah, Larry King Live, and CNN. Ken is an international expert on how to cope with loss, something a lot of us could use today. He reached into the hearts of many who suffered devastating losses after major tragedies that included 9/11, the Columbine Massacre, and Hurricane Katrina. Please welcome with me Ken Druck. Hi, good morning. Thank you so much. God loves you, and so do I.
Thank you so much for having me.
Ken, maybe we should begin by talking about your book. Why did you write this book, and what's it about?
You know, I've spent the last 16 years of my life on a very interesting journey since the passing of my oldest daughter, Jenna. And I decided several years ago I could hear both my angel daughter, Jenna, and my earth daughter, Steffi, saying, Dad, your ministry is greater than the one-to-one people that you can see every day. Share the distilled essence of everything you've learned with the rest of the world. And so I started writing. It started writing me, this book. And I started thinking, what wisdom have I picked up? What would I say to somebody who was at the bottom of pain or struggling or going through a setback or a transition? And so I embodied it into this book.
I can't imagine what it would be like to lose your daughter. How old was she? What happened?
Jenna was 21 years old on the adventure of a lifetime, traveling abroad, studying abroad in India, of all places, on a road where, unfortunately, many people have accidents every year, on her way to the eternal symbol of love, the Taj Mahal. And the bus flipped over, and so I was one of the people that got the phone call in the middle of the night that my daughter had passed. And my world at that moment, as I knew it, ended. Life was over. The old normal had passed into, and I was standing in the ashes of Plan B, Plan B. Not only had my daughter's life been lost to her, but my life and my future as I had known it, and the joy of my daughter's life ahead of our whole family had been lost. And so I was standing in those ashes. And at those moments in our lives, whether we're going through a life loss, we've lost somebody we love, or whether we're going through a transition, a setback, we're going through what I call a living loss.
Yeah. You know? Is that what it was like for you? I mean, how long? I mean, what a nightmare. I mean, losing your kid, I think it's the worst thing I could think
of. You want
to
change the channel. You want to look for the remote control. You want to look for the time machine, the rewind button. You want to undo it.
Yeah.
But it's been done, and there's no way going back. So how do we go forward?
I imagine in a way you're still suffering, but how long did that, was there a time of darkness, or, and how long did that last, and how'd you get through it?
Well, you know, the dark night of the soul, sometimes we call it, is a space that we stand in, and we're in a moment of complete unknowingness. We're brought to our knees, and we look around, and we question everything.
Yeah.
We question every assumption. Have I been thinking about things the right way? And I think what we look for is one breath at a time. If we think too far into the future, we get into trouble. So for me, it was one breath at a time. It was surrounding myself with the kind of people who gave me energy rather than took energy from me. It was keeping my faith that if I fought my way back into life, I could do two things. I could honor my daughter by my own survival, both of my daughters.
Yeah.
And the second thing is that somehow I could flip my pain around and turn my pain into love and to do something good in the time I have remaining in my life that would honor both, not only both of my children, my family and the world, the privilege of living in this world.
Sounds like the way you transcended the pain of loss, the
suffering was to think not about yourself, but I need to do this for my daughter. I need to do it in the memory of my daughter who passed. It seems like you have to get out of feeling. I don't want to say feeling sorry for yourself, but there is a part of you that has to think, okay, this is horrible, but I need to. There's like a sense of heroism almost.
The first thing in the moments of being on my knees, standing there, and beginning to imagine the rest of my life without my beloved daughter, was I could almost hear my daughter saying to me, "Dad, it isn't about you. There's more here." And I could hear her using the word, the enormity, that to somehow make space inside of myself to embrace the greater and the bigger picture, and that I could use my love for her, I could express my love for her, rather than having my pain be the central organizing principle of my life and becoming a victim in despair, to have my love, to have the rest of my life be an expression of my love.
Henry Nouwen said that Jesus was the wounded healer, that he was beaten, that he was hated, that he was rejected, and out of that loss he was able to heal others.
Yes.
And he says that what Christians ought to do is when they are wounded, in a way sort of live out of that wound to heal others.
Absolutely.
It sounds like that's what you're doing. You have the wound, the loss of your daughter, and how has that led to you being able to reach others who have had all sorts of loss, 9/11, these things.
Yeah, you know, I sometimes we're ashamed of our brokenness. We don't realize whether we're coming back from Afghanistan, whether we're transitioning out of a failed marriage, or the economy has taken a bad turn for us in terms of our career or our company or whatever. And how do we rise out of that brokenness and see the wholeness in our brokenness? How do we see the fullness in our emptiness? And sometimes we have to stand in. We can't look for a quick fix. We can't imagine that a spin is going to do it. We have to have a work ethic where we stand in, we go one breath at a time, and we begin to do the things that we're learning help us, move us forward, even in baby steps. And that's what I did. And I think when people come to me, the first thing I do is honor their loss by saying, "I'm so sorry." Because if we try to fix them, if we imagine that we can take away their pain instantly, if we try to fill every emptiness with a diversion, we're setting them up for failure. We have to stand with them.
Sounds like what you're saying is instead of trying to fix everybody's problem, you need to share in the woundedness in a way.
Exactly.
And in doing that, you're both healed.
We have a saying at the Jenna Druck Center, "Compassion is your pain in my heart." And so it's standing in somebody else's shoes and listening. I could not have imagined on my knees in the moments following my daughter's death that I would ever be standing, that my love would become greater than my pain, that my faith would become greater than my anger and doubt. And I would ask and invite everybody to stand in that moment of hope. You know, misery doesn't love company. Hope loves company. And I would ask you to stand in that moment of hope, as well as to have the patience and the work ethic and to be part of the solution of rebuilding, and to imagine that the future is so much greater than any one of us can imagine if we go one breath at a time and if we keep our hearts in the game and our faith in the game. And that's what I would say.
Thank you, Ken. Thank you.
Thank you.
One more question. There's millions of people around the world right now listening to you in the Global Village. If you could tell them just one thing in this time, which people are going through economic loss and all sorts of change, what's the one thing that you would tell them?
I would tell them that to have faith, that the love grows organically. It's not something we manufacture. It's not synthetic. Hope is not synthetic. It's built into our DNA, our faith. It's built into our lives. It's built into our devotion. And to have faith that it's okay to grieve. It's okay. There's a saying that we are stronger in the broken places. To allow ourselves the moment of brokenness and of healing, but to slowly take steps forward to rise out of the ashes of whatever adversity we're facing, slowly, respectfully, and to show compassion. The trip to the bottom of pain is not for naught. We learn the greatest compassion for another human being, but to wear our compassion, wear our hearts, and to lift each other up rather than tear one another down.
Oh, thank you, Ken. You've given us faith, and I appreciate that.
Thank you for this great opportunity.
Yeah, you've taught us what it means to have faith in the midst of loss.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Ken, thank you. God bless you. God loves you, and so do I.
Thank you.
I have searched to find the meaning of this life, something that would fill my empty soul. Some believe a lie, choose darkness over light, but I will stand and let the whole world know. I choose Jesus, I choose Jesus, the one who first chose me. I stand unashamed, trusting in one name, 'cause I have seen the cross and I believe. Oh, this choice comes at a cost, and all other things are lost. Oh, why the love could mean so much to me. Yeah, I choose Jesus, I choose Jesus, the one who first chose me.
Wij gaan naar een bijzondere sportheld. Die zit hier naast me op de bank. Ik heb hem daar straks al even aangekondigd. En René, wat ongelooflijk leuk dat je hier bent. Zoveel kampioenschappen, zoveel overwinningen op het ijs gehaald. Wat was jouw mooiste?
Nou, eigenlijk niet zozeer een overwinning, maar eigenlijk de Elfstedentocht van 1997. Ze zeggen wel eens als marathonschaatser is het mooiste wat je mee kan maken, is eigenlijk toch al de Elfstedentocht. En ik was al eigenlijk heel lang marathonschaatser. En ik had nog nooit die Elfstedentocht gereden. En dan hoor je de verhalen van Dolle Dries van Weijen en van mijn broer en even van Bentham. En dan denk je van, ik hoop een keer dat ik die nog een keer mee mag maken. En die kwam in 1997. En die heb ik meegedaan. Toen was ik 13e. Dus ik ben 6 keer Nederlands kampioen geworden op natuur- en kunstijs en op de skielers. Maar goed, toch, de Elfstedentocht is toch wel echt waar het om draait.
Ja.
Ja, dat is het.
En als professional en deskundige, denk je dat het erin zit deze winter?
Nou ja, goed, de afgelopen jaren hebben we er dicht tegen aangezeten. Ik bedoel, we hebben een hele goede winter gehad. Afgelopen winter, ja. Toen leek het er echt op. Dus het moet echt wel heel hard vriezen, wil het weer doorgaan. Maar goed, het zou fantastisch zijn voor de schaatsliefhebbers.
En dan doe je mee?
Ik doe niet mee.
Nee?
Nee. Ik ben afgelopen winter gestopt, na 25 jaar profsporter te zijn geweest. Dus ik heb de schaatsen letterlijk en figuren aan de wilgen gehangen. Ik ben coach van ons team nu, dus ik sta als de LCD komt, sta ik langs de kant om het team te coachen en aan te moedigen.
Je blijft natuurlijk enthousiast over schaatsen, daarvoor ben je ook de coach. Maar er is ook iets bijgekomen waar je ook dol en super enthousiast over bent. Barst maar los.
Ja, barst maar los. Dat is, ja, dat gaat over mijn grote koning. En die grote koning is Jezus voor mij. En ik ben christelijk opgegroeid, maar eigenlijk is mijn geloof draaide eigenlijk nergens om. Ik was alleen maar druk bezig met sport, met
dat
geld.
Dat vind ik een hele leuke. Leg die eens uit. Mijn geloof draaide nergens om.
Nou, het ging nergens over. En ik ging wel naar de kerk, maar eigenlijk ging alles langs me heen. Het zat niet hier. En je krijgt natuurlijk van huis uit mee een christelijke opvoeding. Gezin van 8 kinderen. Ja. En dus verstandelijk wist ik het allemaal wel. De christelijke school gevolgd, de catechisatie gevolgd, zelfs belijdenis gedaan. Maar eigenlijk leefde ik een ander leven. Ik leefde voor sport, voor het geld, voor de vrouwen. En dat was eigenlijk mijn leven. Het stond eigenlijk haaks op de Bijbel. Het gaf me nooit de rust en de vrede die ik ten diepste eigenlijk zocht. En dan zei ik met topsport ook zo. Je jaagt iets na, je hebt het en het is weer weg. Het is allemaal tijdelijk en het vergaat. En nou goed, daar spreekt de Bijbel ook heel duidelijk over. Maar ten diepste, waar we geschapen zijn, staat ook in 1 Korinthe 1 vers 9, staat van, we zijn geroepen om gemeenschap te hebben met Christus, met onze schepper, met God. En dat heb ik nooit in die periode ervaren, nooit gesnapt hoe dat zat.
Nou, leg het eens uit dan.
Ja, in 2002 stierf mijn schoonzus, de vrouw van mijn broer Henry, die ook altijd in de schaats heeft gezeten. En zij was echt een christen, een voorbeeld christen voor ons. Een eenvoudige vrouw die getuigde van Jezus. En eigenlijk ben ik daarna op zoek gegaan van waar gaat het nu om in het leven? Hè? Wat is nu de waarheid? Ik zat al 32 jaar in de kerk, maar eigenlijk wist ik het niet. Ik twijfelde enorm. En eigenlijk ben ik op zoek gegaan. Ik ben gaan bidden. Er was iets in mij. En ik denk dat dat echt dan de Heilige Geest is die aan je begint te trekken. Er kwam een verlangen in mij, een honger naar mij om te zoeken naar God, naar mijn bestemming. En een jaar later, in 2003, kwam ik tot de ontdekking eigenlijk wie God voor mij is, wie Jezus voor mij was. En heb ik eigenlijk alles, dus mijn sport, mijn geld, mijn vrouw, mijn kinderen, eigenlijk losgelaten, overgegeven. En heb ik letterlijk gevoeld dat Gods geest in mij kwam wonen.
Zeggen lui die jou goed kennen niet tegen jou, joh, vroeger was je zo fanatiek met je schaatsport bezig en nu ben je even fanatiek bezig met je geloof.
Ja, dat zeggen ze wel eens, ja.
Ja? Ja. Wat zeg jij dan?
Ja, ik weet niet of ik echt heel fanatiek ben. Ik denk dat het meer te maken heeft met radicaal. Ik ben gewoon wel heel radicaal. Er is voor mij geen grijs gebied. Het is voor of het is tegen. Het is zwart of het is wit. En ik geloof in deze tijd, als ik in Nederland kijk, als ik in de politiek kijk, als ik in ondernemend Nederland kijk, dan denk ik dat Nederland een hele duidelijke boodschap nodig heeft. En dat is Jezus Christus.
Je bent heel enthousiast over degene die alles gemaakt heeft. De aarde, jou, mij. Maar waarom moet je dat zo nodig tegen iedereen zeggen? Waarvoor hou je dat niet lekker voor jezelf?
Ja, omdat er iets in mij is wat mij drijft om dit te vertellen. Ik kan mijn mond daarover ook niet houden. Zoals je gepassioneerd kan zijn over sport, of over iets anders, of muziek. Ja. Dan wil je daarover praten. Hè? Stel je voor, je bent heel erg verliefd.
Ja.
Dan wil je daar, dat zie je van aan iemand, ja. Dat straal je uit, ja. daar spreek je over. En zo heb ik dat ook met God, met Jezus. Er is een innerlijke blijdschap, er is een innerlijke vrede. Ik mag zijn wie ik ben. Voorheen was je bezig om eigenlijk te zoeken van wat zullen de mensen van mij vinden. Ja. En daar gaat het in diepte niet om, het gaat erom wat God van mij vindt. En ik mag zijn wie ik ben.
Jij geeft nu leiding aan de organisatie Geloofshelden. Daar zijn heel wat mensen en jongeren bij betrokken. Waarom ben je daar zo enthousiast voor en mee bezig?
De naam is best, best pittig, hè? Geloofsheld, je staat ergens voor.
Ben je dat zelf?
Ik ben een geloofsheld, ja.
Zo,
ja.
Is dat niet erg arrogant?
Dat klinkt heel arrogant, maar ik hoop dat jij ook een geloofsheld bent. Dat je daar kan zeggen, dat je dat durft te zeggen. Ja. Zie, de meeste mensen durven dat niet te zeggen, omdat er een stukje angst in zich zit van, ja, kan ik dat waarmaken? Ja. Nou, ik wil het waarmaken. En ik kan dat niet alleen, ik kan dat alleen maar met hulp van God. En ik geloof dat Nederland geloofshelden nodig heeft die het voortouw gaan nemen, die een voortrekkersrol gaan fungeren en die laten zien waarvoor ze staan.
We gaan even weg hier. We gaan naar de Dam in Amsterdam. Daar hangen nogal wat jongeren rond. Een paar staan een jointje te roken. Jij zegt, jongens, ik ben christen. Ik ben een bekende schaatsster. En ik geloof in God. En dan zeggen ze tegen jou, nou leuk, bewijs jij eens dat God bestaat.
Dan zeg ik, bewijs jij eens dat hij niet bestaat. En in ieder geval, ik zal beginnen dat er een God bestaat en dat God hun lief heeft. Hoe ze ook zijn, wie ze ook zijn. Dat God van hun houdt, dat God hun schepper is. En dat het leven waar ze nu mee bezig zijn, een jointje rookje of alcohol, wat ze ook doen, dat het hun nooit de rust zal geven die ze zoeken en de vrede die ze eigenlijk ten diepste zoeken. Ja.
Kun je begrijpen dat sommige mensen zeggen van, nou, die christenen zijn redelijk arrogant, want die weten het allemaal zo goed.
Ja, dat, ik denk wel ik kan dat wel begrijpen. Aan de andere kant, wij moeten heel erg uitkijken als christenen ook dat we niet over anderen gaan oordelen en dat we anderen iets op gaan leggen. En daarom is het heel belangrijk dat we moeten laten zien in woord en in daad van waar we voor staan. Ja. Als woord en daad niet overeenkomst hebben we een probleem.
Naast je missie in Nederland heb je ook een missie in Namibië, in Afrika. Wat doe je daar?
Ja, we zijn daar met een heel mooi project bezig, een dagopvang voor 1000 kinderen.
Zo.
En we geven er onderwijs, de kinderen krijgen eten en drinken. Dus er komen kinderen bij ons op de schoolklassen, 's ochtends en 's middags. En sommige kinderen hebben dus een week gewoon geen eten gehad.
Ja.
En dus in en in triest. Dus daar proberen wij eigenlijk voor te zorgen dat ze ook echt een hoopvolle toekomst hebben. En het is geen korte termijn visie. We willen de kinderen ook werkgelegenheid. We zijn met werkgelegenheidsprojecten bezig, dus ze dus ook werk kunnen krijgen. Er gaat een sportschool komen, een voetbalschool en een atletiekschool. Ja. Ja, we zijn eigenlijk van alles bezig. En fantastisch, ik ben er zelf 17 keer geweest. We gaan met ondernemers daar naartoe. We gaan met van allerlei mensen naartoe. En de mensen komen allemaal stuk voor stuk veranderd weer terug.
Nou, kijk. Ik heb zelden zo'n enthousiasteling hier op de bank gehad. Je hebt op schaatsgebied ongeveer alles bereikt wat je kon bereiken. Zoals je zo mooi zei, jouw schaatsen hangen nu aan de wilgen. Wat is nu je grote droom?
Ik heb eigenlijk een paar grote dromen. Dat is,
heel goed te houden in, van. Dream your dreams.
Ja, dream your dreams. Dat is in Afrika waar we nu bezig zijn, het dorp Rehoboth. Dat net als Nineveh helemaal bekeerd gaat worden.
Ja.
Dat is punt 1.
Ja.
Punt 2 is, hier in Nederland zou ik heel graag, en daar bidden we ook voor met meerdere mensen ook in de topsportwereld, om de Arena of de Nieuwe Kuip, die geloof ik in 2016 open gaat, heb ik net gehoord, of 2018, om die helemaal vol te krijgen. Dus een stadion vol, dus niet in de kerk, maar juist in een stadion, een voetbalstadion, om daar een stuk evangelisatiewerk te doen. Om mensen die Jezus nog niet kennen, daar naartoe te trekken. En dat er een hele hoop de Heer leren kennen.
Jij wist van jongs af aan wat je wilde. Schaatskampioen worden. Dus dat is heel makkelijk, want dan ben je erop gefocust. Maar heel veel jongeren weten niet waar ze met hun leven naartoe moeten. Wat ze moeten gaan studeren. Wat voor werk ze leuk vinden. Kortom, die zitten met heel veel vragen. Jij kijkt nu in de camera. Wat zeg je dan tegen ze?
Ik geloof dat God een talent in jouw leven heeft gelegd waar je iets mee moet doen. Want daar ben je gepassioneerd over. Daar kun je wat mee. En als je iets aan het doen bent waar je geen lol in hebt, geen plezier in hebt, dan moet je erover nadenken of dat wel klopt. En ik geloof dat het talent wat je hebt, dus zoek daarna, strek je dan eruit en God zal je dat duidelijk maken wat jouw weg zal zijn. En daarin zul je ook vrucht dragen en daarvan zul je ook genieten. Dat geloof ik 100%.
Oké. Okay. Ik wil je heel hartelijk bedanken dat je hier vanmorgen aanwezig was. En ongelooflijk. Ik ben altijd erg blij als ik mensen zie die ergens voor gaan en een passie hebben. Nou, dat is bij jou heel duidelijk. Mooi wat je in de topsport hebt bereikt. En wat je nu doet is ook topsport en veel zegen. Ik geef je graag dit boek. Ik ben met je. Gods belofte voor elke dag. 365 dagen per jaar. En ik hoop dat je ervan geniet. Jij geeft trouwens ook de sportbijbel uit, hè?
Klopt, ja. Sportbijbel, die loopt als een trein. Dus vooral voor jongeren heel erg mooi om te lezen. Ja,
oké, okay, allerlei verhalen van beroemde sportmensen.
Getuigenissen van sporters, ja.
Oké, okay. Goed. Nou, je kunt kijken op www.sporthelden.
www.geloofshelden.nl.
Oké. Okay. En wij gaan terug naar die mooie kerk waar ook zoveel sporthelden hun verhaal hebben verteld. Maar daar staat nu Stephanie Wilkes-Klaar. Ze zingt Your Great Name.
All condemned.
Wonderful musical gift. Today I want to begin by talking about the worth of birds and lilies. The worth of birds and lilies. The best sermon that was ever given was given by the smartest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ. He was sent by God to a little village in Israel. And he came healing people and proclaiming this thing called the kingdom. And at some point, he rounds up thousands of people up on this hill, and he's about to tell them the most important thing they can ever hear, the Sermon on the Mount. And there, sitting on a hillside on a warm, I like to think, summer day, there were people who were broken, sick, they wanted to be healed, people that couldn't walk, old people, young people, people that were disliked, prostitutes,
sinners, thieves, tax collectors sitting on a hill to hear what the smartest man who ever lived was going to say. In the same mix, there were pastors, we called them Pharisees, and there were rich people, politicians, famous people, and they were all sitting around wondering, what is this prophet, this new guy Jesus, going to tell us? And he begins his Sermon on the Mount by pointing at these hurting, suffering people, and he said something like this in my own words. He looked at them and said, some of you are spiritually bankrupt. Some of you are in mourning. Some of you are in loss. Some of you are disliked, forgotten. Some of you are sinners. Some of you are doormats. Some of you are meek. Many of you try and make peace, and people hate you for it. Many of you try and live a life for me or for God, and people hate you for it. And he looks at them and he says, you're broken, you're forgotten, some of you. And guess what? The party that I'm about to throw, called the Kingdom of God, is going to celebrate your life. Happy are you in this new reality because you are God's people. And then he says the most interesting thing. He looks at these broken, hurting, struggling people and he says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, I am the light of the world, meaning Jesus. That's what we would say, Jesus is the light that illuminates the world. He says, you, my broken, forgotten, disliked, overweight, old, sick, troubled, hurt people, you're the ones. You're the ones I choose. You are the light of the world. Well, that's a shocking statement because in that time, no, the light of the world is brought on by the educated and by the wealthy and by the smart. And he says, no, it's you. You're the ones I choose. And then he goes on to say something even more strange. He says, a lot of you are worried about what you're going to eat. A lot of you are worried about what kind of clothes you're going to wear. A lot of you care about being beautiful or popular. And then he stops and he stands back and he says, look at these birds flying overhead. We could do that today, couldn't we, in the Crystal Cathedral? You might see some birds flying. And he said, look at those birds. Look how free they are. And look how God takes care of every single one of them. Be like them. And don't worry about tomorrow because God's going to take care of you. He says, they don't store things away in barns. We might say, they don't have giant savings accounts and big retirements and golden parachutes. They don't have inheritances. They don't know what tomorrow holds, but they don't care. Look at them. God cares for them. In Jesus' day, two sparrows could be sold for one copper coin. It was something that barely had value in the market. But in his eye, he said, God infinitely cares about these birds that are flying over. He takes care of them. He says, in the words of Dallas Willard, how many birds are you worth? How many birds are you worth? Are you worth more than just a little bird? If God takes care of them, how much more will he care for you? And then he says, you know, I like to think he looks to the right of himself and there's a field of white blossoming lilies, and he looks, look at how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor, they don't spin, they don't care about looking beautiful. They don't spend all this money on clothing, and look at them. Look how God clothes them. He says, and that's how God clothes the grass of the field. How much more will he clothe you? And then he says the most important words, I think, in the whole Bible. Then he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Jesus is trying to elevate his people to think about something more than clothing and food and shelter, to not worry about those things, but think about a life that has a kingdom reality. We might say a life that has real meaning. God is saying that man cannot live on bread alone, that they need something more. The Word of God, the calling on your life to something bigger. He's calling sick, broken, hurting, scared people into a new kingdom kind of life that is a bigger kind of vision, something bigger than themselves, something only God can call them to do and only God could cause them to fulfill. He led his people out of Egypt and he wanted to bring them to the Promised Land, and they got there to the Promised Land. They sent spies in, and all the spies came back, and they said, oh, the land is amazing. There's fruit, there's milk and honey and lush land and cattle, but it's also filled with giants.
and it's filled with walled cities. And we can't go there. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, no, have you not seen what God has done? He parted the Red Sea and the plagues and all this stuff. Have you not heard what God has done? And they said, no, we can enter the promised land. Guys, let's do this. And the spies, the bad spies, sent this report around the Jews, and they rebelled, and they started complaining, and they said, no, we can't enter the promised land. Let's go back to Egypt, or let's stay here. And so God says, fine, I'm going to cause you to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years that a generation may pass so you can get out of a slave mentality and learn what it is to depend on me and to know that I am the source of all goodness in your life. Imagine what that would have been like every day, the monotony of living in a sea of sand. Every morning you get up, you eat manna. It doesn't taste good, it just sustains your life. No day is too hot because of the cloud, no night is too cold because of the fire. And it's the same day, every day, manna, cloud, fire, manna, cloud, fire, manna, cloud, fire, manna, cloud, fire, sand. Oh, more sand. Oh, that's interesting, there's another sand. Oh, that's a camel. That's interesting. And more sand. Sand, sand, sand. The same monotonous thing every day, day in and day out. And they were learning that only God was their provision. And entering the promised land meant that they were going to have to leave that manna behind. It meant they were going to have to leave the cloud by day and the fire by night. It meant that things weren't going to be quite as comfortable. They were going to have to enter into a new reality in which they were going to have to trust God in the regular things of daily living. And the promised land wasn't given just freely to them. They had to cross the Jordan, and blood had to be shed, and sacrifices had to be made. And it meant cold nights and hot days and suffering and loss. But that was the cost of the promised land. I think that there were people that manna and fire by night and cloud by day wasn't enough anymore. That daily provision wasn't enough. That man cannot live on bread alone, but needs a word of God, needs his calling, needs the fullness of what it means to fill a life. So many of us, we just want to go back to the desert. Just give me the daily, rote, boring, day in, day out thing until I can just die and go home to be with the Lord. And that is not at all what God has called you to live. Christians are saved by faith, by a divine gift to trust in God and know that we live in His reality and that everything comes by Him. That means we're meant to be risk takers. That means we're supposed to do things that are extraordinary. In the time between Jesus' resurrection and His ascension, He was kind of like training His disciples to learn what this new reality would be like. He would appear and He would talk to them and He'd disappear. His disciples would be like, no, we want you to stay with us all the time. And He'd be like, no, no. You're learning to live in a new reality in which I'm not going to be here bodily all the time, but I'm going to give you my spirit and you're going to know I'm with you even though I'm not sitting with you. In Luke chapter 9 and 10, He sends His disciples out. And He says, go and do the work I've called you to do. And don't worry, don't bring anything with you. I'm going to provide for you. I mean, that's a scary thing. He said, go out into all the world. Don't take anything with you, just your sandals, and I'll take care of you. And then later on at the end of Luke, He says, remember that time when I sent you out and I sent you with nothing and you were just simply following my command? Remember that time? Did you ever lack anything? And they said, never, Lord. He never lacked a thing. Why? Because they were following Christ. It means we have to cross the Jordan. It means that there has to be some sacrifice. That there has to be some hard work and battles will need to be fought. But the promised land is ahead. The promised land. And we're going there together. If you believe it, say amen. So what it all depends on, really, is what Jesus is saying, is vision. I remember when I wanted to go to Russia on a missionary trip. My grandpa gave me some advice. It was really funny. My grandpa and I, we always talk on fishing trips. That's the only time we talk. Because we're two guys stuck on a boat, you know, in the middle of nowhere. And we have nothing to do but talk. And it always begins superficially. And then we get into the deep stuff. And I said, I want to go to Russia. I feel like God's calling me to go to Russia to work at an orphanage. But I need to come up with $3,000 in 5 weeks. He didn't give me any money. But he gave me the best piece of advice he could have ever given me. He said,
I'll try and do the voice.
If you have the vision, the money will come.
That's terrible, isn't it? If he's got that baritone thing. If you have the vision, the money will come. If you have the vision, the money will come. Yeah, I raised the money. I did it in just a few weeks, and I was able to go to Russia. And then it happened again. I was in college, and I was a business major, and I wanted to go into ministry, but I decided, no, first, I'm going to work in business and make enough money and have enough money stacked away to then go do what I feel God is calling me to do. And I told my grandpa that, and he essentially called me a coward. He said, if you have the vision, the money will come. If God's calling you to ministry, go into ministry. Don't fill your silos with grain. Don't stack up a big portfolio. Don't have a bunch of houses. And then when everything is safe and you don't have to take any risk, then tiptoe your way into God's calling. Life is about taking risk and having courage and faith and believing that God is big enough to carry us to the promised land. And believing that a life of manna, cloud by day, fire by night, boring, monotonous living is not what God has called me to. He's called us to be a different kind of people. He's called you to be a different kind of person, to have real courage, real faith, to know that life is about something bigger than daily bread. And to know that if you follow God, the daily bread will be there. And you know what? God is doing things. He's doing it in businesses. There's a company called Tom's Shoes. That's amazing. This guy, Blake Mikowski, he decided that he would start a company called Tom's Shoes. I have three pairs of them, in which for every pair of shoes you buy, he gives a pair of shoes away to people who need them. There's a water company called Ethos. It's now owned by Starbucks. For every bottle of water you buy, they give money to clean water. There's this great website called profitforhope.com. If you go there and you click, you can buy things online, and all the profits that you get through Amazon or through any of these other things, all of that money goes to make clean water in Africa. Business people, all sorts of people are starting to view money and life differently because of what we've gone through. That life is about something more than a big bank account. Listen, there's nothing wrong with money. I hope that all of you who are mature Christians have a bank account filled with money. But I pray that that money came because you did something amazing with your life. That you earned it. That it came from a life of risk and a life of faith. God has not called us to a comfortable life. He's called us to a meaningful life. God has not called us to seek means. He's called us to seek meaning. A life that is fully lived in His kingdom, with His vision and His courage. Amen.
Christ was one, found nation, His Jesus Christ was.
Amen. Bobby, thank you. Excellent, excellent message. Thank you so much. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you now till Jesus comes again, in life or in death. God bless you. Amen.
En zo zijn we gekomen aan een uur Hour of Power. En geweldig over geloofshelden praten met René Ruitenberg, de kampioen op de schaats. En Robbie Schoelen, die praat over dingen die echt van waarde zijn. Volgende week hopen we weer te zijn. Dan met dominee Ruilof van Putten. Maar dat is hij niet alleen. Hij is ook bankier. En hoe hij dat combineert, vertelt hij graag volgende week in Hour of Power. Iedereen een hele fijne zondag toegewenst. En wat mij betreft, graag tot volgende week.
Thank you for your wonderful musical gift.